You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
So would you guys welcome Kish Johnson and just receive with wide open hearts.
I got to tell you, God, Pastor Steve said this whole thing about the move. It's a little crazy when God starts doing stuff you don't expect and you don't plan for. But I guess it's my fault because I didn't sign up for normal life. Didn't plan on sticking around even in my home country. Originally from, as Pastor said, I'm originally from England. And at a very young age, I started encountering God in some ways that weren't common in my church, which in my teens, that made me feel kind of isolated. But finally, I managed to find some other people that were like-minded. And, community is good. Family is good. And if you don't have a good family, God finds you one. That's my story. I'm sticking to it. And I had a pretty good family, but they just weren't on the same wavelength. He loves to set even orphans, right, and widows in families. And that's part of the gift of the body of believers. It's like we're just like family, whether you like it or not. And you can't pick your own family. But it's all good because there's a lot of kindred spirit in the body there. So lots of crazy stuff happening for me when I was young. And I actually have a crazy story, which I'll share probably another time. But all that to say, I was about to sign a record deal, and I'd gone through some crazy stuff. And the Lord came and visited me. I was on the bass, on the sofa of the bass player's house, and I'm very rock and roll, and the Lord showed up in the room and spoke to me for the first time audibly in my life, and he said, if you leave all of this behind, I'm going to use you powerfully. And I was like, okay, I believe you. Just need to figure out a way to tell the band I'm leaving on the verge of signing a record deal. We'd had our first song on the radio, and we were playing in a town where a lot of bands were up and coming. In fact, we were in the same bars playing with a band called Coldplay that weren't very famous at the time. And so we would do on the same music gig and sort of rounds as they were. And so it was a big deal. It was a big deal, the first song on the radio. And I left the band in a very cowardly way, actually. I kind of left them as like a little Dear John letter. Said, I know you're not going to understand. I had this whole crazy experience and I need to leave. Sorry, guys. Love you. Bye. And I think 5 years later, they managed to find it in their hearts to forgive me, even though they weren't believers. But and he really did. I took the Greyhound, the equivalent in England, at least, of a Greyhound bus home. And on the way home, I got to share my faith with the person sitting next to me. So we were off to a good start because she came to the Lord. And then when I got home at the central bus station where I'm from, I went back home to where my family was from. I missed the last local bus home. I got in at just after midnight. So things weren't so great. Then I was like, I got to walk about 3-4 miles home, but which isn't a big deal, right? So I started walking, and that's where I saw a guy murdered in front of me. So that was pretty interesting. So when the guy was homeless, I didn't find out till afterwards that a gang of youths had actually attacked him while he was asleep in the park, decided they were going to practice their skills on him. And so he had recovered, he had broken a few arms, and a few arms, you only have two. He had broken one of his arms, a few bones in his arms, and had a fractured cheek, I think. And he was basically on his way to the police station to report what happened and get help. And they decided that was really bad idea, him recognizing them. So they caught up with him where I was walking on the other side of the street, and they picked up a paving slab and right behind him smashed over the back of his head. And of course, half of his head became missing. Which is interesting because then what do, right? You've just left a record deal behind and you've done it kind of cowardly and you're thinking God's going to show up and you're kind of encouraged because you've broken through and you've been able to lead somebody out of your fear and you've led somebody to the Lord. But you remember that God showed up audibly and spoke to you and he said, I'm going to use you powerfully. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation is the most powerful expression of the kingdom. When God saves a person, heaven rejoices, and the greatest miracle has ever happens when you become born again. But that's really great. We're all used to seeing that, but what about all the other powerful expressions of heaven? Are they reduced to just the New Testament? Did they stop after the apostles? I don't don't think so. But the good news is you don't, there wasn't at the time, at least anyway, teaching material on how to raise the dead. There wasn't a 5-week class, there wasn't a book, there wasn't even a video. Until much later I found out there was one video for a crazy guy called David Hogan, which I'll encourage you to check out when you're feeling like you need to be stretched. But anyway, so I'm on the other side of the road. I see this guy go down, half his head's missing. My spirit says, "Hey!" And I start running towards these guys. And to my surprise, they start running off. One of me, 5 of them. Interesting. Easily could have been probably... I'm not a big guy, obviously, so I'm very hard. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, they ran off. And this guy's on the floor in a pool of blood with a big hole in the back of his head. And like I said, nobody taught me how to do this. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God will be your teacher, and he will lead you into all truth. Truth also defined is the reality of a situation and how it should be, right? A lie is the deception of a situation or a circumstance or even yourself, right? Something is being told that is not true is a lie. But the truth is that lie being removed so you can see that situation as it really is. And so the truth of the matter is that he came and he opened a book. And when Jesus came in the synagogue, we read this earlier, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me to preach the good news. The good news is the kingdom is here now. And there's no sickness in the kingdom. And there's no more weeping. And there's no more death. Being conquered." And so that Spirit of God that resided in me and on me, he's in me for me, he's on me for others, right? The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, came on me, and I found myself praying, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And he did. Now, the funny thing is about this, I live that powerful moment right there. The funny thing was, I'd never done it before, and it was all God. It wasn't me, because I'd never done it before. I didn't know what I was doing. And I don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. I don't tend to refer to my Lord and Savior as the Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You can do if you want, the Bible says, right? But all of a sudden, I'm realizing this guy is getting up in front of me, and I kick in, and I go, "Oh no, don't get up, you're hurt." True story. So glad the God can work in spite of me. It's true. Can you imagine that guy? Like, I think I was dead. I don't know. Should have had a conversation about him afterwards. And there was some really cool stuff to happen. The ambulance come. It was 3 days of not knowing, being told this, that he wasn't going to make it. The ambulance shows up. He's not going to make it. His head had pretty much been closed up, but he wasn't going to make it. And I'd never done this before. And isn't it funny how a negative word, after seeing great things, can steal your thunder, steal your joy, steal your hope, steal your expectancy, if you let it. So 3 days of fasting, I pursue this guy, and I'm like, I have to give this man the gospel. He's seen it. Now I have to tell him about it. Right? Good news is not just Jesus died for your sins and you get to go to heaven. The good news is the kingdom of God is here, yes, and he is close to you. And he wants to be reconciled with you. So I wasn't having any of it. He can't die now. What do you mean? He needs to hear about this Jesus that raised him from the dead. So 3 days later, I make my way into the hospital, and I get to the hospital and realize the impossible situation is, how do I get into an intensive care unit or a hospital wing if I'm not family or a friend? He's not going to vouch for me. Probably, I don't know. Was he? Did he remember me? So I walk in by faith into that hospital wing, and I look at the woman, at the nurse at the desk, and I smile at her, and she looks blankly at me like I wasn't there. So I say, "Okay, I'm going to keep walking." And I keep walking past that nurse at the desk. And I walk up and I find that guy in his bed, and there's a priest at the end of his bed, and I'm thinking, oh no, I'm too late. But then the priest gets up and he says, oh, it's you. And then he leaves. And I think, that's really strange. I've never met that guy. Okay. So he leaves. So I get my audience with the guy who just been raised from the dead. And I give him the gospel. And then I'm just about to lead him in a prayer. And the doctor comes around and says, all right, everybody, all the visitors have to leave. The doctor's about to make his rounds. Blah, blah, blah. You'll have to leave. And I'm like, but... So I go to the only place I know to go in the hospital, which is the chapel. Figured nobody else really prays much, a lot in a hospital. So it might even be empty. So sure enough, it was in there. It was empty. I sat down in the first row, had my Bible with me. I opened up my Bible, and it was somewhere random. And I just start praying in tongues. And I hear this noise in front of me at the altar. And this priest comes out and sees me jabbering away in tongues and was like, oh, okay, we got a live one here. Somebody came out from the mental unit or something. And he ducks back down behind the curtain. Nice to see you too, Vicar, you know. And so I'm looked down at my Bible, and it's not open in the same spot. And now it's open in Daniel. And I look down on the page. You know how when you look at the page sometimes and words jump out, passages jump out at you? They've been there all along, and for some reason you just get fixated on that. And I get fixated on this passage where it talks about the archangel that had been sent that had heard Daniel's prayer, but had taken a while because it was wrestling with the principality of Persia. And that his prayer had been granted, and I knew it. I knew it in my spirit. And I got to lead him to the Lord. And all of this, by the way, got on Christian radio and the front page of the newspaper, so... the local newspaper, at least, as much as the unbelieving world believes or doesn't believe this stuff. It was a true story. And I got to actually be at his funeral a number of years later when I came back from the mission field for a little hiatus. And word had got around the whole of his remaining family. So I show up at the funeral. And the family were basically said to me, thank you so much. We got 7 more years of our son. That we never did, and got to reconcile with him, even though he was living on the streets at the time. So amazing. God is messing you up. All that to say, right, you make a decision to say, here's my life, safe and secure. Here's my plans and my purposes. But just like we prayed this morning, right, we say, come on, have your way. Having your way is one of the most dangerous prayers, but one of the most rewarding prayers that you can have. Because you get to go on the journey, the adventure of God, where the book of Acts and everything else starts to come alive and you get to live it. So let's look at some scripture, and I'm going to grab my water from up here too. Maybe that's my water. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's Elisha's. There we go. So, We said this morning in the prayer meeting. Let's start here. This is a good place to start. Isaiah 61, the book of Yeshayahu, the prophet Isaiah 61. First. As Julie Andrews said, let's start at the very beginning. A very good place to start. And we'll also jump to, you got it. Somebody got it. That was nice. One person got it. That was great. All right. Spirit of the sovereign Lord, the God who can do anything he wants is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Why do I insert the word kingdom there? The good news of the gospel needs to be defined that it's a kind of gospel that we don't talk about. When we talk about, I shared the gospel, we typically mean, right, I get to share my faith and lead somebody in the sinner's prayer. And yet the good news is that of, Jesus said, when you go to his disciples, he says, what are you going to preach? He says, the kingdom of God is here. What are you going to do when you go preach that the kingdom of God is here? You're going to cast out devils. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to cleanse the lepers. These signs will accompany those that believe that the kingdom of God is here. That the kingdom of God is right here. Wherever you go, the kingdom of God is right here. The Spirit of the Lord is on you for everyone else, and He's in you for you. Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, which is a prophetic fulfillment of, Hosea? Yeah, Hosea 6, right? He will, you know, on the third day, He will heal the brokenhearted. He will bind up the brokenhearted. To proclaim freedom for the captives. Captives, you're a prisoner of your own device. You're a captive, you're a prisoner because of somebody else is oppressing you, and then you're released from the darkness of being a prisoner. You have done something wrong, and you are when you've done something wrong and you're guilty, you're a prisoner. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. God gets to have vengeance on His unseen enemies, not your neighbor. As much as your neighbor may annoy you, that's not what it means, declare the day of vengeance. When he plays his music too loud, too late at night, and you declare the day of vengeance, not really what he's meaning there. Just putting that out there. And to provide for all of those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Crown of beauty instead of ashes. Why? Because the previous season of Zion had defined the identity of Zion. Think about this. No prophetic voice for hundreds of years in the history of Israel. Israel's temple, you know, the first time has been destroyed, right? They've been set into captivity. They've been what we call the diaspora. They've been expelled out of their home country and scattered across the four corners of the world. And in that suffering that has gone on and on, they have believed a new story. That they are not His beloved anymore, that there is no promise that God is going to keep anymore, that He has utterly forsaken them. Why? Because look, this is what I see. Now my eyes are seeing a different reality, truth lie, a different reality, and I start to now believe that which I see with my eyes. And that's why it takes prophetic people, people who see the other reality, the reality of heaven, the reality of the promises of God, to come and say, yeah, I get you see this, I get you're experiencing this, but this is the truth. When you think about this whole thing about, I know I'm all over the place to some degree, right? But think about this for a second. When you move in signs and wonders, when you believe that God is going to do stuff, right? And you go, well, I'm not really seeing it in my life. Which reality do you believe? Or which standard do you hold? Do you allow the Bible to be defined, redefined by your experience or your lack of experience in seeing it? Or do you seek the Lord to make your personal experience line up with the standard of heaven? Because the standard of heaven says, if you believe, these signs will accompany you. That He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on you for a reason. Your destination may be going to heaven, but you have a mission in the meantime. And it gets to be a really fun mission. I get to mess your day up. You wanted to come to church depressed this morning. I don't mess that up for you. Sorry. I'm going to give you a download of joy. Boom. Uh-oh. Now you're happy on the inside. Didn't plan on that in church, did you? Fun stuff. Come on. That's why I love going to hospitals. Boom. Sorry, you were planning on being sick. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, you were waiting for the doctor. Yeah. I know a doctor who came for you. Didn't come for the healthy. And He's coming after you right now. He loves freedom so much. He does what he does just for freedom's sake. Think about this. Everything the Son of God did on earth, not only did he do as Son of Man, but he did it for people, and he didn't always give them the gospel afterwards, the other one, right? How many altar calls do you read about from Jesus? How many times did he stand up and say, all of those have seen the mighty hand of God and you've been healed, please step forward. Receive me. It's got to be kind of funny, isn't it? If you'd like to receive me, I'm here. But you can also receive me in your heart. But he gave the gospel of the kingdom unconditionally, because he loves messing up the plans of darkness and the fruit of it and of suffering and of men's sin and the things that we do to each other and the way life happens and stuff. And he comes to wreck all of those plans because he has a plan to prosper us and to do us good. So he comes with the Spirit of the Lord on him. And the history and the identity is being redefined by the captivity. And he says, and he comes into the synagogue and says, all of this is about to change. And they went after him, right? And they tried to lay their hands on him because they knew what he was saying. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, that he wants to give your identity back to you. Because life makes us forget who we are and whose we are. So instead of ashes, instead of a redefined life experience of suffering, he crowns us with beauty. The oil of joy instead of mourning. God hates crying so much. He's like, anytime people are crying, he wants like just joy. Don't get me wrong. Like, he's grieving with us when we really grieve. Life happens. Don't get me wrong. But his default position is to mess up our sadness and to give us something else in exchange. This is one of the things I appreciate of the evangelical Protestant expression of the church, right? Is that in historic church expressions, and you can go there, one of my spiritual fathers is actually a Catholic priest that went to be with the Lord, charismatic Catholic priest who went to be with the Lord last year after finally seeing his life's work accomplished. 50 years charismatic renewal in Catholic Church, ordained by of Pope Francis to see this multi-denomination, multi-church expression celebrated in Rome. And 2 weeks later, he dies. He gets to see the whole of that. All of that thing happened. I love the historic churches. Now, you go into a historic church, you're most likely going to see a cross and him on the cross in front of you. And there's a value to that. But what I want to encourage us to is that while we remember that and while we recognize that, our life identity is built the other side of it. There are some things that we read in the Old Testament that must stop and stay at the foot of the cross. They don't get to go beyond. Because he's changed it. He's changed it. We don't even, if you think about it now, as a son and a daughter, we don't come, if you will, before the cross. We come the other side and we sit down at the table laid before us to come and dine. The wedding feast. Now, interestingly enough, I used to live in Cyprus for a number of years, and Greek being one of the other languages, and I probably speak better in other languages than my English if you talk to my mom. She says, you speak terrible English. But one of the words for in Greek for bank, the word bank, the way you do physical transactions with money, is the word trapeza. Trapeza is the same word for table. Because all transactions in the old world happened at a table. You and I would sit down. You'd give and you take back. The exchange would happen. And this is what we're doing in fellowship and in our walk with Him. We're giving Him our mourning. And He's giving us His gladness. We're giving Him our despair, our ashes, and He's giving us beauty. He's giving us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. The table in heaven is set for us to make that divine exchange. He paid for something that He wants you to have, a check to cash in on. It's already been written in full, so it will go to waste if you don't use it. His blood has paid for everything that you need today. And tomorrow. Extravagant? Absolutely yes. Cost Him everything? Absolutely yes. But what a crime and what a waste if you don't cash it in. Because it's been written already. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild, verse 4, the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. There is a mission to change the very land, geographic areas that we stand on. Turn with me, if you will, Genesis 1. This Bible's great. It just has all these little notes here. I'm like, where is the passage? Bereshit, in the beginning. All right, let's go over to 2. Let's look at the creation of Adam here a second. What is that? My glasses here. Verse 8. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And there He put the man He formed. Fallacy number one, where was God? Where was Adam created? In the garden or out of the garden? We all thought He was created in the garden, but the Bible actually says God was placed Him in the garden after He made Him. Signs to make you wonder. The Lord God made all kinds of trees. I skipped all the way down there. And there He put the man He formed. Verse 9, the Lord God made all kinds of trees, etc. It was all good. Tree of life, knowledge, good and evil. Wonderful. Verse 10, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. The name of it, the first is Pishon. And it winds, and it winds through, the entire land of Havilah where there is gold. The gold of the land is good, etc. The name of the second is Gihon and so on. The Lord, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may eat of the tree, every tree except the tree of life. Oh, if you do, you'll certainly die. And it's not good for you to be alone and so on. So understand this. This is the interesting thing, right? We think that Adam was created in the garden, but we realize that God took him from the dust, from the ground, breathed into him, formed him, then placed him into the area of his assignment. Now I think, and it doesn't matter if I'm wrong, I have a theory that actually Adam was formed in the land of Havilah, the land of gold. That he came from the dirt that had gold in it. There's something to say, yes, in our humanity that we're just dust, but the potential also is in there that there is gold in that soil. That when He makes you, He not only makes you with all your frailty, but He also makes you with extreme potential. Extreme value, if you like. Imagine the dust that he when he took it up, if you will, metaphorically, he took it up, squeezed it together, breathed in it. Imagine if with that dust and with that dirt, there were jewels in the ground and there were bits of gold in it, and he squeezed it together. That's you. The potential for just basic humanity of nothingness, of soil, devoid of life, and also with extreme value and extreme potential. I don't know if I shared this last time I was here. Basically, one of my big hobbies outside of life, of ministry, etc., is agriculture. Something called permaculture, right? Permaculture, sustainable agriculture. Systems that work alongside nature that don't have a whole lot of involvement from us. For example, no tilling. Tilling is extremely destructive to soil. Soil is, you can define as this. Soil is the ground, obviously, beneath you that has life, microbial life, has life forces in it. Those life forces in it are make all the nutrients that anything you plant into that soil available, what we call bioavailable. Right? So we're talking about microbes, very small. You'd need a very powerful microscope to see those forms of life. As soon as you take the tiller and you till that soil, you expose, number one, you turn up all those weed seeds that were down there, and everybody that tills and plants and uses like a veggie garden or something will know. As soon as you work that soil, all those weeds come up. They were dormant seeds. They spring up because you've awoken those sleeping dormant weeds, right? And weeds, of course, are just stuff we don't understand what their purpose is for, so we rip it out. Not that they're necessarily bad. Right? Look at my garden right now. I did a whole bunch of work in the soil and inherited a whole bunch of seeds, and I've got these big dandelions and thorny stuff going right down with a big root system. Dandelions are great. Why? Because they're breaking up compaction. The root system is in there. I digress. But anyway, so focus. Daniel's son, wax on. All right, so we don't want to till because we're opening up the elements and we're causing those weed seeds to become alive, exposed. But also, the carbon that is molecularly bonded now becomes free, and what we get is carbon dioxide, right? So carbon dioxide is carbon oxidizing. So we talk about climate change in the world today, right? And the fact that there's all this carbon going up. Carbon is going up, is oxidizing from the soil, right? So if we imagine this, if we had a revolution in agriculture where nobody tilled and we planted and we kept the covering over the soil so that carbon would stay trapped, we would actually start sequestering additional carbon through the grasses and the plantings that we have. Where are you going with this, Kish? But Isaiah 61 says you're planting an oak of righteousness. Revelation says that the healing of the nations is through the leaves of the trees. Leaves on a plant system, you pick it, whether it's a tree, whether it's a blade of grass, is sequestering that carbon, taking it in and putting it back into the soil. The thing that being released is bad, the oxidization of carbon, now plant systems are pulling back and capturing that carbon back in the soil. Why is that good? Because that sequestered carbon becomes then a bioavailable food source to the microbes that are trying to make available the nutrients that you want to grow. Become more healthy. Anybody ever bought anything organic down the store? Don't you wish it wasn't the price that it is? Right? My wife loves Aldi, right? We love Aldi. They've gone organic. And they're still pretty affordable for the most part. But you can't do all of your shopping organic. Anyway, who knows whether organic means anything, right? Now the USDA... Get my soapbox here. Now the USDA has taken over organic. How do we know it means anything, Kish? True story, I don't. I just know it means something on the price tag they put on it. It looks like a carrot. The other carrot on the other side of the aisle looks exactly the same and half the price. Now, in our permaculture agricultural revolution, right, we now have a method called BRICS, B-R-I-K-X, BRICS method. That we use a light refractometer. Now we can measure the nutrient value in a plant system. Imagine this. I mean, imagine walking down the grocery aisle with your light refractometer and going, think this is better value, honey. Let's put that one down. This one's got more nutrients. But essentially, as growers, now we have an understanding and we can rightly put a right price tag on it. Because we can say, yeah, it's not just that it's organic, it's that it's nutrient dense. That you're actually going to get more healthy eating that particular carrot than you would that one. Or that lettuce, or whatever it is that you want to grow. So here's the thing that's happening. This tree that is for the healing of the nations, this oak of righteousness planting, is reversing through its leaves the problem that is created by man. All of that carbon going up. That's a problem. All the experts agree. They might disagree that at the rate it's going up, or whether it will settle. But we all agree, all the scientists agree, that carbon being released into the atmosphere is a bad thing. The leaves, the trees, are undoing that. They are redemptively changing that and putting it through the root system back into the soil. So this is a picture for us to say, when God establishes in an area that is doing everything wrong, that is not redemptive. These desolated places, these cities that have been ruined, Isaiah 61. God says, I got a solution. And he says, you're the solution. You're the solution. What I'm going to do is I'm going to call you here. And I'm going to root you here. So let's go back a second to this story of Adam. If Adam wasn't created in the garden, why not? Because if his mission and his assignment was in the garden, why didn't God just make him in the garden? Why go to all the effort of moving? Right, babe? Why are we going to Lynchburg? There's plenty to do in Harrisburg. There's plenty to do here. But God looks at the soil of where you came from, why he has put in you, the uniqueness of your potential and your value, because we're all slightly different. You get to minister to certain relationships in ways that I don't. I nearly ministered accidentally in the women's restroom this morning by accidentally going through the wrong door. I shouldn't be allowed to go in there to do anything. God's called an open door for me, and it's a different open door for you. So he says, here's the value, here's the lack, or here's the need. And he takes you, and he puts you in an assignment somewhere else, because you get to make up the deficiency. You get to correct the deficiency by being rooted and established in the place that God has called you. And the reason he hasn't called me to do what he's called you to do is because your value and the deposits in you are completely different to the values and the deposits that he's put in me. Can we this morning, if we can see this with eyes of understanding and eyes of faith, think about it for a second, all those relationships you have. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Blessing. My kids are like, Dad, shut up. Think about all those relationships. I don't have the keys to those relationships. I don't have the doors to those relationships. But you do. Now, are you going to stay planted for the long haul? Whatever it takes. The gift of being an oak of righteousness planting. I'm back to this imagery, right, of sequestering carbon and releasing it through the roots. Is that any time there's a planting in dirt. What I call dirt. Dirt is unoxygenated, lifeless, tilled over dust. As soon as you put in a living organism like a tree or whatever, a plant, those root systems begin releasing sugars. Now, if you're like me, you like sugar. You like donuts, you like cake, right? There's lots of organisms in the soil that are attracted to that sweet thing. They're like, give me some of that proteins, sugars, carbohydrates. And they get attracted to that root system. They say, I can smell food. And then this exchange happens. That table at this microbial level is happening right underneath our feet in the soil. And they're saying, okay, you want sugars? Give me what you got. And they give you a little bit of magnesium. Okay, I'll take your magnesium and I'll give you sugar. And all these plant systems and microbial systems make these divine exchanges in the soil that starts to put life back in the soil. It starts to form what we call aggregates. And it starts to transform the landscape. Now here's the gift. How much of a tree is working and toiling when it does that? None. It's just being a tree. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Don't get me wrong. I say that a lot. Don't get me wrong. I say that a lot, but there's elements where life can be difficult. Life can be hard. Life can call on us or command us to have effort. But in the kingdom, it's not the default setting. It's not the normal. I want you to hear me on this. Life as a struggle is not the norm. Even in the Old Testament, they knew this because they said, weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. In other words, life normally, normal life is righteousness, peace, and joy. And the toil of working hard to accomplish something God has called you to is erroneous. What He's called you and I is to be fully who we're called to be. And to take our stand. And to be rooted. And as we're rooted in Him, now we're abiding in Him. He's the vine. We're receiving that life through the vine. And that life force is going, if you will, through your root system, and now it's transforming the very soil of your environment and atmosphere around you. You ever get around those people that just smell at peace? They step into a room and all, you know, you come with whatever kind of day. Maybe it's Pastor Steve, and you just come around and you're like, man, he just smells at the peace of God. I just feel the love of the Father anytime I went. It's because his root systems have gone deep into these understandings and these experiences until he's abided in that. And now he's able to release that as an overflow. We're able to tap into that. And it's not just Pastor Steve that's called to be that. And you, whether you know this or not, you're able to do that. You're doing that right now. And if you're stressed, and if you're frustrated and angry, you have the option to release that. Especially when my kids wake me up at night. I went to bed. Love you. Bless you. We have the opportunity to set our focus and to say, what kind of divine exchange are we going to do at the table of the Lord? Well, this is what I need. I recognize in my life right now, maybe it's anger, maybe it's frustration, maybe it's hopelessness, maybe it's, you fill in the blank. But God wants to take that and says, I can do that on the condition that I get to give you this. You got despair? Okay. If you're willing, I'll give you a garment of praise instead. You got hopelessness? Okay. Give it to me. I'll give you a crown of beauty. Is that okay? Does the King of Kings get to have access all areas? The backstage pass, if you will, to the concert of your life. Does he get to go behind every locked and closed door? Does he have the key? Because if he does, man, it's a good thing. I can do anything and everything if he has all the areas of my life. And I'm willing to make that exchange. And this is the paradox of the Spirit of God back in Isaiah 61. I get to have the Spirit of God inside of me for me. I get to commune with God. But I also get to have the Spirit of God on me so that I can start messing up other people's lives in a really good way. Wrists healing. Right? Back pain gone. Financial breakthroughs. Because I get to see what and hear what the Father's doing. Now maybe I'm going to end here, but maybe the move for you is not a geographical one. Maybe the move from out of the garden into the garden of the assignment he's called you to is one of comfort. Comfortability. Think about that. Are you, just take a minute right now, are you any area of your life right now resistant, uncomfortable to the idea of change, but you know that he's calling you to change? Maybe like me, you're also into gardening and he's calling you to change the way you do gardening. Metaphorically. Maybe he's calling you to do a way, to live life a different way that's redemptive, that's not destructive to the people around you. Maybe you long to be the redemptive, life-giving solution, but you know every time it comes up, you blow it. Like, the wrong words come out, or I react badly, and I just don't want to react that way anymore. I want to show you. I want to demonstrate you, Jesus. Today, the toil ends. Today, the decision to be rooted and grounded in the soil of his life, in the place that he's called you to be the person he's called you to be, starts now. Maybe the keys, the backstage pass, get handed over to him. And we say, come and have your way. I want the crazy stuff. I want to see the dead raised. I'm 1 for 3, by the way. I want to be 3 for 3 on dead raising. You kidding me? I love that. One of those 3 people was my aunt. Some stranger saw, came back from the dead. I labored at night to see my aunt come back from cancer. Man, I got challenged by some demons in that season. You raised somebody from the dead. You couldn't do it when it counted for your aunt. That stuff will haunt you if you let it. But you know what? The reality is I can't make anybody rise from the dead anyway. So if it's not me who did it, why would I blame myself for not happening? But I want my life experience to change to the standard of the Bible. And my Bible says that everyone that came to Jesus was healed. Everyone. Can you imagine? You know, gospel preaching is that much easier when you have people getting out of deathbeds. I keep promising all that. I was telling him, we're going to Lynchburg, and we had this guy come and preaching. He's a pastor based out in Columbus, and I think he's on about 13 people raised from the dead already, him and his church. He's tearing it up. we're in Lynchburg. There's a lot of you know what I mean by cessationism. Does there, you know what I mean? You believe that the works of the Holy Spirit, the acts and miracles, all ended with the apostles. That's basically what it is. That you believe now that the Holy Spirit is just for a different way, and those things were signs because they, I don't know what they believe, whatever. But we had this cessationist come to this meeting, and this guy's preaching on signs and wonders, and all of a sudden he gets the download. The reality changes. His mind completely shifted, understood. It's what repentance is, right? Repentance is a mind change. It's what it literally means. You see something and you go, oh, this is right. So he gets that mind shift from being a cessationist and realizing, God does stuff today. Whoa, boom, boom. 2 weeks later, about 2-3 weeks later, he sees a road traffic accident, pulls over behind this ambulance, and the paramedics have just given up on a person on the back of the gurney, and the wife's in tears. And he stands 10, 20 meters away. Somebody says, resurrection life. The former 2-week-ago cessationist is standing behind an ambulance at the side of the road, pulled over, instead of doing what he was going to do. Resurrection life. Resurrection life. Resurrection life. Resurrection life. And the guy gets up. Ghostbusters on the back of the gurney. Paramedics, wives. You know what they said to him? Can you imagine? We are never going to forget you. And your God. Life can be road traffic accidents for people. But you can be the solution for them getting back up. Come on. Can we stand? Wow. Just remember this old song. Father in heaven, how we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises. As your people declare your mighty works, blessed be the Lord, God Almighty, who was and is to come. The God doesn't change. The God that's wanting to be revolutionizing our lives, redeeming, restoring, looking at ruined cities and devastations and places long forgotten. The people in those areas, geographic areas, that have had their identity remolded and recalibrated to suffering, into loss. And he says, I have a solution. It's called oaks of righteousness, plantings of the Lord, set in those very places that as they raise their hands, in yieldedness, they become the leaves that are for the healing of the nations. That Pentecost of 2,000 years ago, also known as Yom HaBikurim, the day of the first fruits, was a time when they came into the temple and they took their offering and they waved it before the Lord. The offering was from the harvest. Pentecost was for the harvest. And so the Spirit of the Lord descended upon His people who were seeking Him for an anointing that would revolutionize the lives of their neighbors in their city. So Father, today we stretch out our hands and we say we need another Pentecost right now, right here. Not 2 weeks from now. Not tomorrow, but right now, Father, that you would come with your Spirit right now and anoint us for the works of the kingdom. If you've been wrestling with unbelief, now's your chance to say, don't beat yourself up about it. Just say, Abba, I've been wrestling unbelief. I'm not sure I can believe for these kinds of things, these stories. But if you want those stories to become true in your life, say, Father, forgive me of my unbelief. Now impart to me faith. just like you did for this English guy at the front who said, when he saw the dead raised, don't get up, you're hurt. There's a gift of faith that is not your own. All you got to do is be available. So, Father, recalibrate us. Spirit of God, come. Blow mighty breath. Blow mighty breath. Here he comes. Blow mighty breath. The wind of God come. Here he comes. Just stay focused on the Lord. The Holy Spirit is moving right now. Some of you are going to feel it. It's not the AC. It's the wind of God. You'll know the difference. I'm not here to hype up anything, but you'll know the difference. The wind of God will come. Right now. Blow. Whew. Blow. Ho. To every hungry heart right now, blow, Spirit of God. Whew. Jesus. Fire. Fire. God's burning up unbelief right now here. Lay it at the table, the divine exchange right now. If for you it's the foot of the cross, that's fine. Lay it at the foot of the cross, but make the exchange. I give you my unbelief for faith. Now I align my life experience now to become just like the standard of the word. Signs and wonders. If you're still in a place where you need the Spirit of God more for you, that's fine. God is the greatest multitasker. He can breathe on people for works and equipping and also minister internally at the same time. So if you're getting a touch for you right now, that's fine. That's totally fine too. More. More. Greater clarity. Thank you, Father. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Father. It's okay. Peace. Here it comes. Peace. It's just my hand gently on your head. He made you beautiful. He made you spotless. Now you are. Now you are. Jesus. Jesus. Wind of God. More. Healing. Healing. Man, he's doing some stuff. Stay focused on the Lord. Jesus. Jesus, whatever you need. Sit down at the table. Make your exchange, whatever you need. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Somebody over here getting visions for the first time, pictures. You're not sure what those mental images are, and you think it's maybe just your mind, but God wants to speak to you about that right now. Somebody over here is getting pictures for the first time. The gift of God. God uses lots of vehicles to communicate and talk to us. Sometimes it really is too much pizza, and sometimes it really is our imagination. Other times it's really Him. But He's going to start to make that more and more apparent. Oh! I see. So somebody's night seasons, again, I'm going to hit that again one more time. I know I said that in the service this morning. Somebody's night seasons are about to change. You're a dreamer, and the dreams aren't great at night. But God is going to begin to shift that now, and you're going to dream for Him. And you're actually going to, God wants you to have a notepad and pen by the side of your bed ready, because He's going to start to speak as He redeems the night season right now. If that's you, just receive that in Jesus' name. I break off every generational curse in Jesus' name. You will lie down and you will rise in peace and in rest right now. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Holy, 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 holy. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you more for my friend here. Jesus. Jesus. Oh. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for blessings on his business right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the responsibility that you're able to place on his shoulders. Now I also pray that you would give him the ability to share that burden with you, that his yoke, his burden would be light. I just hear the Father say, I got this, son. I don't know if you ever heard that before from a physical dad, but your Father, your Heavenly Father says, I got this, son. I'm going to take care of it. If that means anything to you there? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Father. God's hitting some marriages today, too. Just so you know, this is a season. I want to say this real clear for the whole house. There's an anointing on this house for declarations. If your season and your circumstance will not shift, will not yield, will not bend its knee, this is the season to declare what you want to see coming forth, and you'll get it. I promise. I'm convinced of this. You are going to see an exponential shift in your circumstances as God is breathing on the ability to declare. Declarations are essentially this, the agreement of God's word, of God's standard, and his desire for your life, and you vocally coming into agreement with that. Vocally refusing the lie and agreeing with the truth. If it's your marriage, I declare my marriage will be as God intended. If it's communication in your marriage, I declare that we will be able to communicate without confusion, without reactions, negative reactions. I declare we will come on as one, to be on the same page as we communicate. I just feel like that's for somebody here. Maybe we all need work at that, right, too, as well. Jesus. Yeah. And then lastly, right now, IBS. You don't have to put your hand up. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Anybody have bowel problems or stomach problems? Could be even celiac. You might not even know that it's celiac, but if that's you, just receive. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or embarrass anybody. If that's you, just right now, receive healing. I just feel that fire right now. It's touching your belly, your stomach right now, and setting wrong things right in Jesus' name. Healing. 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 Whew. Man, there's a pull up over here, man. Shabba, shabba, shabba. Jesus. Oh my, la, 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 la. Thank you, Father. Okay, here you go. Father. Ho! Fire. Ho! Jesus. La, 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 la. People will say, why do you keep saying ho? I said, it's in the Bible. It's in Isaiah. Ho, everyone who's thirsty. Jesus. Ho, Father. Thank you, Lord. Deep cries out to deep. Sometimes your spirit says really weird stuff. But he knows, even if you don't. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Man, God's just good. Lord, Father, we just bless you. We love you, God. You do stuff that just messes up our lives in such a good way. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Yeah. Choose today as we, just closing here right now. There's power on declarations. Just be careful. Don't be weird about this, right? But, you know, your negative confession is a declaration too. Your negative confession of that's filled with hopelessness and despair is also a declaration. There's power in the tongue. So just don't be weird about it. Just be careful, you know, but just be sensible. So, you know, like if you find yourself speaking negatively, making a confession that's hopelessness, oh my God, I don't know. That's fine. Just stop yourself. Say, you know, I recognize I'm just being negative, or my confession is not full of hope and of joyful expectation. Steve Backlund says, any area of your life that is not on the hopeful expectation is an area under the influence of a lie. So just stop yourself and say, Father, I recognize that. I declare this. This is true of who I am. This is true of my situation. All right? And all God's people said,
amen.
Come on, amen. Yay.
Love you. Thanks for having me.
Brother, I thought we were just inviting you to lead worship, but God has so much more for us. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. I know I didn't give him any warning about, I know that right now we've got some folks that are new to Hillside, and this might have been very stretching for you today. Praise God for that. You're in the right house. We just believe if it's in the Bible, we should experience it, not just read about it, right? That God's real, and he hasn't changed, and we want to go after these things. And I just want to leave you with one quick exhortation, then we're going to take up that love offering and bless our son and God's son and as they move especially. Let's open up your heart and be generous. I don't know if you guys figured out how to do that yet, but I see Roy's back there. He always knows what to do. So whatever we got to do for that. But it struck me today, and I want to urge you to pray into this, and we'll go after it as a house, that when Paul first came to Ephesus, there was a group of disciples there already, and they'd been baptized into the baptism of John, which meant that they just received, like as you opened up, the gospel of salvation. So they knew, I got to repent, I have to get into the kingdom, or I've got to turn, and now I got my free ticket to eternal life. Paul came and met them. He said, hey, something's missing here. What's up with you guys? And he said, don't you have the Holy Spirit? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. He said, oh, we got to take care of that. And it says that when he baptized them into the name of Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit. They began to prophesy, speak in tongues, and they got the full kingdom. So we've had a shift. We've been exhorted into a shift. Those of us that have, you know, the way we come into the kingdom many times is how we stay. And if all we thought salvation meant was, hey, I got eternal life right now, that was just the door. How many know you don't live in the door? You step into the house, and we got this huge house of a kingdom to experience. So I want to exhort you to really believe God and begin to look for that, and we'll continue to go after that as a house. Amen? All right, now I know that we got kids that are waiting for their parents back there. Actually, what I really mean is we have teachers who are waiting for their parents to come and get their kids in that. But I don't want to miss a chance. If you want prayer for something, oh, look at that. My kids are just eking out. If you want prayer for something before we go, by all means, pretty much raise your hand if you're a member of Hillside. Any of these people can pray for you. All right? So just go for that. And the green bags are where you can put your love gift to bless Kish and Rachel and their family. God bless you as you give to that, and have an awesome, awesome week in Jesus. Amen. All right, love you guys. I'll see you again soon.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.